As always, it is a joy and it is an honor to be amongst all the saints this morning. In the same way, it is our honor and our pleasure to have you, our visitors, here with us this morning amongst our audience. If you have not yet done so, we hope that you will fill out one of those visitor cards where we would love to keep in contact with you. And we would love, if you will, to engage in a Bible study together so that we can study the Word of our God. Please open your Bibles to the epistle written to the Ephesians. The epistle written to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter, which is where we have been taking out our lessons for the past couple of weeks. And now we will focus on verse 4 this morning. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. We read that one more time. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Father, may the glory and honor forever be thine. Father, we are truly grateful that we have the life, the health, and this blessed opportunity on this first day of the week to assemble, Lord, as thy saints, to sing praises to thee, to be able to edify one another in songs, spiritual songs and hymns, to have been able, Father, to remember that precious sacrifice, but also the promise through his resurrection that we learn. But Father, in the same manner, to be able to speak to thee through the avenue of prayer, and now, Father, to listen to thee through this servant's lips, seeking to preach in accordance to thy word. Father, that we may understand this symphony of seven. That, Father, we may understand how it is that through the church, Father, the world will hear the melodious sound of thy Son's voice through us, Father. That we, Father, may understand that these words were spoken to us so that we can endeavor to guard the unity of the Spirit. And that everything that we do in action and word, Father, we may do so in spirit and in truth for thy honor and for thy glory. Forgive us, Father, when we have not glorified thee. Forgive us when we have not allowed our lamps to shine brightly before men. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Symphony of Seven is what I have decided to title our lessons both this morning and tonight. We call them part one and part two because, as you can tell, we will be examining very closely the ones that are mentioned here. When we talk about a symphony, there's several definitions that I want to share with you taken out of the Merriam-Webster Dictionary. And notice that one of the constants you're going to find, it is always mentioning in the stakes or in the conjunction of harmony. For example, one of the definitions that we find about a symphony is that it is a consonance or harmony of colors, as in painting. It is also known as something that is in harmonious complexity or variety, suggests a symphonic composition. But then we also learn that it is a musical composition, as for organ, resembling such a symphony in complexity or variety. You notice the words that are very common in those definitions were harmony and complexity. When we talk about a symphony, usually the first thing that we relate it to is an orchestra. We think about the fact that an orchestra come together, various different types of instruments, that they play this beautiful melody as one. How they are able to harmonize with one another through beats, through rhymes, rhythms, and timing. But then we see, according to the definition, that symphony is not limited to music. It's interesting that when I read these definitions, I was able to learn that there can be a symphony of colors. And it's referring to a palette, if you will. A palette scheme of when people wanting to paint their house or paint certain structures, they have these combinations of colors that harmonize with one another and that they make a good combination because they combine with each other. But the reality is that when we talk about a symphony, we're talking about something that harmonizes to blend into one. And we're talking about something that is composed of several parts working together to make it seem as if they're whole or one in the same. This has been what we've been seeing for the past couple of weeks. We have studied the power of one, the purpose of one. We've seen how the Godhead is one, and we've seen how each person of the Godhead works and serves in that same purpose. We have seen how this unity, it is something that Christ prayed for and also commands of His church, and we have been learning how we as a church must imitate the Godhead in their perfect unity and in their synchronicity. Thus, when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we, brethren, have to understand that these words are for you and for I. We always use them to try to speak to our denominationalist friends to show them that there is only one body, to show them that there is only one faith, to show them that there is only one baptism. And although, yes, this can be used in that way, we have to understand that this was spoken and told to us first so that we understand the responsibility that we have in upholding all these seven ones. You see, in chapter 4, verse 3, we are commanded that we are to keep, or that is to say, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Thus, verses 4 through 6 is giving us the instruction how we do this, how we endeavor to keep this unity, how we do it in the bond of peace. And two Sundays ago, we were able to see the presence of the Godhead in every one of these groups. We saw how in this group of verse 4, the Holy Spirit is presented. We see in verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in verse 6, the Father. Thus, we were able to learn that Paul makes that perfect circle as he typically does, where he begins with the Father at verse 1, and he ends with the Father at verse 6. But all of this is in relation to us as the church. All of this is to show us how we are to be one as a church. Remember that Ephesians, brethren, has as a central message the preeminence of the church. The twin letter, which Brother Orion is teaching on Wednesdays, is the preeminence of Christ. And you see, the reason that we see that the church is preeminent here in chapter 4 is because we have the bond of peace when we guard that unity of the Spirit. Think about, once again, the symphony. When an instrument is not meant to be in the composition, if the symphony requires a trombone, it requires a flute, a harp, but then all of a sudden someone introduces a bass guitar. Well, they may follow the melody, they may try to adapt to the rhythm, but if a bass guitar was not included into it, it will throw the symphony off. It would change it from being a classical sound to perhaps more of a pop or rock version, which was not how it originally wanted to do. And thus, by introducing this foreign object and introducing this foreign sound, even though you try to adapt it, you try to make it flow with the rest of the beat and the rhythm, it's already changed the nature of the symphony in which it was written. Which is why we've titled it this way. Because these seven ones of Ephesians are not up for change. This is the symphony that God has written, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is how we are able to share the melodious voice of Christ. You see, when the church is united, perfectly united as it should be, notice in the following verses of chapter 4, beginning at verse 12 and forward, all the way to verse 16, you're going to see that this is how we get to show the world that we are the body of Christ. This is how the world will receive the message gospel of salvation from Christ's lips. And this is how the church will become the arms that hugs and pulls those lost souls from the prince of darkness and his kingdom. But notice the emphasis of Paul on the word one. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. There you see immediately the Godhead being alluded to, don't you? Because there is one Father, there is one Son, and there is one Spirit. But those three are one. Notice that here these seven ones don't stop being one. The easiest way to explain this is the easiest way of explaining the Godhead. One times one times one is one. Well, there is the same multiplication that's happening here. 1 7 times will still be one. And thus, we're not seeing seven different aspects. We are seeing what makes the church one. What makes you and I one. Thus, when we study this, we have to understand then, what are the seven ones of Ephesians 4? And this morning we will be seeing verse 4, and we will conclude this evening with verses 5 and 6. But I submit to you that every one of these ones, we have to understand, is referring to our unity. Is referring to what makes us a church. What makes us a part of the body of Christ. How we are able to show, collectively and individually, that we are a part of the whole. Notice the first one that we are told of. One body. We see that here the Apostle Paul is speaking about the unity in organization. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me make a quick pause here as a reminder, because this was taught 2 weeks ago. Remember that it is God the Father who calls. It is Jesus the Son who gives us the example, and it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the guidance through His Word and seals us. He is the bond of peace, right? Well, observe here in verse 9 how once again this is reiterated by the same apostle who said that. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Father calls, the Son is with whom we fellowship, but it is the Spirit who puts us into that fellowship. Verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Notice the question in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? One body. Unity in organization. You see that? We would all agree that if one body had two heads, or one head had two bodies, that would not be normal, now would it? That would be abnormal. In fact, it would be horrific. And yet, notice, brethren, how many times we have to go through this thought process. Many times we have to remind ourselves that we are members of one another. But because we are members of one another, then we protect one another. We come to each other's aid when one of us is injured. We seek to coagulate so that the flesh will begin to close. We compensate for the weakness or the fall or the injury of the other. But when we do not do that, well, then the body becomes ill and it becomes exposed and it is vulnerable to an infection. When Paul tells the Ephesians that we are one body, what Paul is showing us is the same thing that he told these Corinthians in the 12th chapter. Even though we are many members, we are one body. But in order for this body to function healthily, in order for this body to keep itself moving, in order for this body to be able to move as a cohesive unit, we must understand that first and foremost, we are under Christ who is our head. And because we are under Him, then we each have a function. Whether we are an earlobe, whether we are an eyebrow, whether we are a stinky toenail, we are still part of the body. For those who perhaps know, because they've had their nail from their toe removed, He realized just how much and how important that toenail was after it was removed. When we have it, we don't pay attention to it. But when we miss it, when we lose it, then we realize just how important it is. The Bible says that we are one body. We are one organization. And thus, because we are one organization, we thus must be organized with one another. Hence the purpose of why Paul tells Timothy, or excuse me, why he tells Titus, in Titus chapter 1 verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, so that you can resolve the deficiencies." And what was deficient at Crete? There was no eldership. They had no eldership there, and thus Titus had to resolve that deficiency. There was not a fully organized body there. It was still developing. It was still growing. Like the fetus inside a mother's womb that is not born until it is fully developed, all of its organs. When we are told by the Apostle Paul that we are one body, this is why we have to understand, brethren, that our fellowship with one another is very important. But as we learn on Wednesday, our fellowship with our sister congregations is just as important, because we all belong to the same body that is of Christ. But there has to be the same speech and there has to be the same mindset in all of us. You see, if one of us begins to deny that baptism is essential, we're no longer keeping beat with the rest of the symphony. If one of us begins to say, it doesn't matter where you worship, all the places of worship are the same, we are no longer speaking or following the same beat of the symphony that God has written, we are now falling off the sheet music. And we are causing the sound to sound horrible and out of place. You see, brethren, God is very specific. Brother Gomez last week did an excellent job in showing us that, in proving to us that God does not leave anything to our discretion. He has given us very detailed information as to what He defines as His and what He wants us to follow. And thus, when we are told that there is only one body, He is telling us and commanding us that we must be organized, that we must be united in this organization, and that we must each do our part as according to what the Holy Spirit has gifted us with. We also have to allow others to do their part and not become a stumbling block to them. Notice, brethren, that he says that we have one Spirit. There is unity in revelation. Please open your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are told that we are all to speak and think the same thing. Notice how the Bible does this for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look onto." Notice, brethren, how in verse 10, the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, begins by saying, "We and the prophets of old are saying the same thing." The prophets of the Old Testament did not speak anything different from us. The only difference is that they were not aware because God had shrouded it under mystery. We know this because in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, and chapter 3, we often read the word mystery. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, all the way to verse 16, we see that once again, the word mystery is used to make us understand that the gospel had not yet been revealed to those of old because the time was not yet ready. Peter says, but they were already ministering to us. That's incredible. That means that Moses was already ministering to us. Elijah was already ministering to us. David was already ministering to us. And indeed, when you read the things that they wrote, the prophecies that they spoke, they all had to do with our head, Jesus Christ. But notice the unity in Revelation. One of the ways, brethren, that we can prove the inspiration of Scripture without using the Scripture itself is how 40 plus different writers were able to synchronize so perfectly in so many different eras of time. It's amazing that Peter synchronizes perfectly with Moses, who wrote Genesis. It's amazing how Isaiah and Mark synchronize so perfectly when they are millennia apart from one another. But this wasn't because of the intelligence of man. This was because of the unity in Revelation. This was because the one and same Spirit who is God inspired Moses as He inspired Peter. The one and only God inspired David as He inspired Peter at the day of Pentecost. He inspired every one of the amanuenses of this Bible. And because Scripture cannot be broken, says our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, verse 35, we see then and we understand that this is the same words that you and I should be spoken. Turn to chapter 4 of this same letter. Notice once again, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We all should begin as the prophets of old and as the apostles of the first century. We should all begin with, thus saith the Lord. Everything that we do, brethren, as a church, we have to prove it with Scripture, because there we prove and demonstrate the unity in Revelation. We prove to the world that we are not following a guise or fables, as 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 teaches. We are not following man-made traditions. What we are doing has been given to us directly from the lips of God. And because He is God, it is His commandments we follow. As the church, brethren, one spirit means that you and I should be men and women of the book. It means that any one of these men should be able to step up here and at least be able to teach without doubt or without any kind of fear the plan of salvation. Because we're all speaking from the same revelation. It is not something that we must concoct from our own wit. All we are doing, and I love to tell this when I'm studying with new people who have yet to obey the gospel, I always tell them, I'm only the point man. Because I'm going to point in Scripture where you're going to read. I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm simply going to tell you by pointing, read here and read here. Because it is God's Word, not mine. Thus, because we are one spirit, all of us should be united in the Scriptures. All of us should be delved in the Scriptures. All of us should have acquired a delight for the Scriptures. But then, we have one hope, a unity in promise. Please go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, observe, in the same manner as they. Remember that in chapter 15, there was a group of Christians who came out of Judaism, who later became known as Judaizers, who wanted to force the Gentiles to circumcise. They wanted to force the law of Moses upon them. They were no longer being from the same body, and they were no longer speaking in the same word of the Spirit. Notice how this idea that came from man was starting to cause a schism, was breaking apart from the whole. But Peter reminds them, notice by what? By the one promise. What was promised to the Jews was promised to the Gentiles. What was promised to the men was promised to the women. What was promised to the old was promised to the young. What was promised to the slave was promised to the free. There's only one promise. It doesn't matter how early or how late you begin. It matters if you die faithfully. And if you die faithfully in Christ, you will achieve the promise that has been given to all who are obedient in the faith. And notice that Peter uses that to bring these brethren who were on opposite sides of this argument together to keep the one body organized. He goes to Scripture and uses the one revelation to show them we all have one promise. We all share the same hope. We all strive for the same goal. You know, I was debating between using this passage and using the parable of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the workers of the vineyard. Do you remember that parable? Sister remembers, she's shaking her head. Another sister remembers, our brother remembers. One in Revelation, you see that? For those that don't remember, let me allow you to join us. Some worked in the morning, some in the afternoon, some in the evening, and then there was one that worked late at night, who worked very likely only an hour. Those who worked very early in the morning, and I'm paraphrasing by the way, believed, oh, well, since we've been here all day, we're going to get paid more. Then, the one who worked the 1 hour a night gets paid the same amount that those who were there from early in the morning. And they feel offended. Wait a minute, why are you paying him the same wage? Shouldn't we get more? Friend, did we not agree upon this accord? Did you and I not come to an agreement that this is the amount you were going to work for? See, the message that Christ was sending there is the same one that Peter is sending here. There's only one promise. There's only one reward. We're not going to get more or less. Which is why we have to be faithful, always. Because as one, because we've all been promised the same reward, we shouldn't be competing with one another. We should be helping each other to get the same reward. You know, it's sad that in the church and amongst sister congregations, The opposite has been seen lately. Congregations competing as to who can fill up their buildings more through their gospel meetings. How sad. Oh, no, no, we can't have two gospel meetings in the same month. We're going to compete one another. Hey, why not? I would say all of the congregations of the area, let's all have a gospel meeting on the same day so we can actually put a net over all of San Antonio and no one can give us the excuse that it's too far for them to go. And let's all preach the same gospel. And let's all preach for the same reason, bringing to the Lord those souls that He died for. But no, we begin to do things like numbers, offerings. Who has the better preacher? Sorry, you guys probably are not on the front on that one. But you do have a preacher who loves you and loves God. One who will always bring his best, not for you, for God. Because we are all promised one salvation. We're not in a competition against each other, brethren. We're in the competition together as a team. And the prize and the reward, the high calling, has been promised to all those who are faithful. Doesn't matter if you are just coming into the body or you are on your way to claim glory. Because we are one body. We should be organized and follow the Spirit's guidance through the Scriptures with the one revelation, because we have all been promised the same reward. One body, one Spirit, one hope. This continues tonight. But there we have the first three ones that make us, us. If we are of the one church that Christ established. We preach the one gospel that Christ gave us. And we seek to obtain the one promise that God the Father has made. Then we belong to the body that is Christ. My friend, if you have not yet done that, you are not one with Jesus. He has not yet added you to His body. And as we said, even though this is to us that is being taught, even though this lesson is to us, the church, so that we know who we are and how we ought to conduct ourselves, we can still apply it to you. Because you can try to imitate us, you can try to mirror us, you can even try to shadow us. But that means that you're never going to be Christ, because you're not in His body. You're in His shadow, but that's the problem. Christ wants to transfer you from that shadow into His glorious light. He doesn't want you to be an imitation of Him. He wants you to be a part of Him. But the only way the Lord can add you to His body, see, we don't join Christ. I cannot join you to the body. We or our elders cannot add you to this congregation. No. It is God who does that. It is Jesus' body, thus He chooses who He adds to His own body. It is the Lord who added on the day of Pentecost. And thus all I can tell you is that He, through His word and His servants here today, invites you, take my hand and let me add you to my body. How do you do that? Well, you have to obey the gospel you've been hearing, that you've been believing, that very likely has been piercing your heart, pushing you and motivating you that you need a change. But now you have to be willing to have the boldness to confess Jesus as the Son of God and as Lord. But then you have to prove your words true by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. And when you rise from that watery grave, you have to be faithful, like all of us have to be faithful, unto death. But as you've heard this morning, we're going to do it together. You're not alone. you won't be alone. Brother, sister, have you been feeling lonely? Have you felt that the church has not supported you or has not been there for you lately? Let us pray for you this morning. Let us show you that we have always been here with you in spirit, but now we also want to be here with you in the flesh. Let's pray together. Let us reason together so that we can restore you and encourage you, so that we can comfort you, so that you can see that we are truly one. If there's anyone this morning subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.